And so, because we're so excited about Bible study, we wanted to try to do something with you guys this morning along the lines of Bible study. Now, probably some of you have studied the Bible for a long time, probably longer than I have. And maybe for others of you, this might be a new thing. And that's okay. Because the great thing is that we're not relying on ourselves as we look at Scripture. As we come to Scripture, we stand under Scripture, and we let the Holy Spirit speak to us and teach us as we come to God's Word. And so we're not trying to look for a new revelation from God here, but we're trying to understand the words that God gives us, the things that God's presented here, that He's given these things to us for a reason, to teach us something, to apply to our lives. And then the most important thing is that we as believers, as we grow in our relationship with the Lord and we live longer and longer with Jesus, we want to be transformed by His Word in our lives. And I want to share with you, first, before we get into the study, five things that a long time ago I heard this analogy about the Word of God, that there's five things that we as believers need to do, and many of you might have already heard this. And so there are five ways that we take in God's Word. One is we hear it. Sunday, we come to church, someone reads it, we hear God's Word. Maybe we hear it on the radio. Maybe some of you have the Bible on like a CD or something you listen to in the car. So hearing God's Word is an important thing. The next is reading God's Word. I've tried for the last number of years to try to read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in a year. I have to admit that it usually takes me about a year and 2 months to do that. But to try to read the Bible to see the big scope of what's God doing from Genesis to Revelation. And just so reading through the Bible in a year or a little bit more. Another way is to study the Bible as we go a little bit deeper. So that's a little bit more than hearing it, a little bit more than reading it. We start to say, okay, what's happening here? How does this section relate to what's right before it? What's after it? Maybe even into other parts of Scripture. So we're studying it with the focus of applying it to our lives and to be transformed. A fourth step that I have to admit is is a weaker one for me, is memorizing God's Word. How important that is for us to be able to, you know, it's easy. So you'll talk with somebody, in the Bible somewhere it says this. It's even if you're talking with someone who does not necessarily believe the Bible, it's great to be able to say, look, right here in Romans 8:1, it says there's no condemnation. Not somewhere Paul said, that happens to me all the time though. And every time it happens, I think, I really need to be better at Scripture memory. And so we have these four things. We have hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, memorizing God's Word, that can also kind of represent the four fingers we have here. And then the thumb represents meditating on God's Word. So as we read, we meditate. As we hear, we meditate. As we study, we meditate. As we memorize, we meditate on God's Word. And without meditation, you can't hold. You know, with these fingers, it's kind of hard to hold it. But if you're meditating as you read, as you study, as you hear, and as you memorize, you can hold God's Word and hide it in your heart, as it says in the Psalms. So you could do another sermon on that. But I thought those are five things that have encouraged me when I became a Christian many years ago, that somebody said that about these five things that are important to have as we grow in our walk with Christ. We're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 3, and it's a passage that is really familiar to us, but in the last weeks I've been thinking about this, even as we were coming back to the States with all of in the Advent season, you kind of get the story of John the Baptist in there a little bit. And as I was going through Advent, I started thinking, and I went back, and I came across Malachi 4 for some reason like I'd never seen it before. What Richard read to us, the very last chapter in the Old Testament closes with the day of the Lord is coming. Now, when the Jews heard that, that meant that God was going to do something. That was a kind of a day that struck fear in people's hearts because it meant judgment. It meant, you know, there's lots of imagery of fire here in Malachi chapter 4. But there's some hope there. There's hope in chapter 2. It says, Malachi says, "For those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves." There is a sense of healing, a sense of vindication for those who have been wronged. But there's joy at this day as well as judgment. And I think we can kind of figure out what's happening there with the judgment on those who have turned, who are arrogant and have turned from, and evildoers. Even it says in verse 1, the judgment's on them. The joy is for those who fear the Lord. And that's a fear not of I'm scared, but of a reverence and a humility and of knowing our place before an awesome God. And so Malachi closes out the Old Testament. And this is the last thing that the Israelites hear from God for 400 years. Now, 400 years is a very, very long time. The Jews had this special relationship with God for thousands of years, hearing from the prophets, and the prophets always saying, "Hey, wake up, guys. You're not living like God wants." Years and years, the prophets said these things. They said, God's bringing judgment. Malachi comes and says, okay, the day is coming. And silence. Now try to put yourselves in that mindset as Matthew opens. And we look for a minute at Matthew chapter 3. God hasn't spoken for 400 years. Your ancestors had been so used to the prophets running, you know, through the streets and people saying, "Oh my, there's that nutcase again, whoever it is, you know, Zach, you know, one of those crazies, Ezekiel or Jeremiah or whoever." But all of a sudden it stops. All of a sudden there's nothing from God. And then we look. And we see what we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look, and it's written in our on the backside of this little piece of the insert from the bulletin, Matthew 3, 1 to 12. And I was wondering if there's someone here that would be willing to read that out loud for us. This is participatory. Okay. I saw Daniel. Thank you.
"In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
Okay, amen. Let's pray as we start our study together. Father, we thank you for this time to meet as your body. We thank you for your word that still speaks to us today after so many thousands of years. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we are here to worship you and to get to know you better, that you would speak to us, Lord Jesus, in this morning together. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I would like you, now this might be very strange, to take that little insert just for maybe a minute and a half, and the word was read. If you have a pencil or a pen, take it and just circle some key words, maybe read over it again, circle some key words or ideas or repeated phrases that you see in this text. And so just take like a minute and a half to do that. If you don't have a pen, that's okay, but if you do, it's okay to write on this. God won't get mad. Okay, turn to somebody next to you, or maybe even if there's a group of three, and just each one of you share one thing that you observed. Don't give a sermon to your neighbor, just share one idea or one theme or one thing that you saw in this passage. Just do that quickly with somebody next to you. Okay, make sure you change and let the other person share. So do that. Okay, let's try to talk together just about this passage. What are some things that you guys observed? Some words that were repeated or some themes that you see here, even thinking in the context of what we just talked about with Malachi chapter 4. Any connections to that? And also, I forgot to mention, any questions that come up. As you read Scripture, it's okay to ask a question of it. And to say, well, why did it say that? You might not be able to know the answer, but there's a lot of people that have written a lot of books called commentaries that have answers that some of them are really helpful. I also want to say, when we do this back in Bucharest with students, we usually take about an hour to an hour and a half. And I know we don't have that. I wish we did. So we can't talk about every little thing in depth here, but we're going to try to hit some highlights. So what, just out loud, you can share out loud, just some of your observations from the text.
Malachi starts with, in chapter 4, Malachi starts with, the day is coming, it will burn up the furnace. And this passage ends with, it will be an unquenchable fire.
Okay, good. Good. So the 12th chapter, the 12th verse there is very parallel to Malachi. Good. More observations.
Repentance.
Okay, repentance. Thank you. That is a big word repeated here often. And we're going to talk some more about that in a little bit. Another idea. We'll do this side first, and then we'll go to that side.
Well, coupled with repentance, it talks about baptism.
Okay, good. Good. So there's some kind of a response required of someone who repents, who turns, okay? Something else you observed?
Several references in different ways to judgment, like the wrath to come and the tree being cut down and the wooden one.
Okay, yes. So judgment is very clear, and that's all connected with this idea of the day that started in Malachi as well.
Talks about preparing for the Lord's coming.
Okay. So there's a purpose we see here of preparing the way for Jesus' coming. Good. Other things from either side. Observe. Yes.
Yeah, the Pharisees and Sadducees thought who they were, and thought that because Abraham was their father, that they were righteous.
Okay. Good. So Jesus confronts. Now, you know what? Sometimes I think our Sunday school, or even our, not the Sunday school bad, it's good, but sometimes even our films have portrayed this, the Pharisees, and given us this like hatred for them because, oh, these terrible people. But actually, the people of that day, they respected the Pharisees because they thought, whoa, these guys really know how to love God by keeping all the laws. And so there was a respect for these people. We sometimes have a little bit of a, but Jesus confronts them. And so Jesus confronting these people who were so respected, that's what starts to shake them. Because they are in control of the religious life of Israel, right? And Jesus starts to confront them and call them things that are, I mean, these are not good things to be calling Billy Graham or, you know, people like that. You wouldn't call them a brood of vipers. not that we should, no. But that would be the similarity in our day. Okay, great. Other observations?
And bearing fruit is a sign of repentance.
Okay, excellent. Along with baptism, there's an idea of bearing fruit. And what verse was that in?
Eight.
Yes, in 8. Verse 8, good. Okay, another observation.
Chaff and burning is the same thing as bearing fruit.
Okay. The burning, yes.
And the chaff.
Mm-hmm. Good.
He speaks a language to the people that they understand. They're in a wilderness area, and he's talking about natural things that they can see.
Okay, right. Yes.
Because he knows that he's the next prophet after Malachi. He's trying to pick up where Malachi leaves off. So there's a continuity between the previous prophet and himself, and he has the same theme that Malachi had, the burning fire, the furnace, and so that he's making up for, let's say, the gap in time, so to speak.
Okay, great. That is a great observation.
And even even the ideas of... Did anybody kind of think, why is there a description of John's clothing here in verse 4? Now, why would that be important for Matthew to write about what he's wearing, what he's eating?
Is anybody dressed like anybody else? Certainly not eating what anybody else.
Okay. Yeah, I mean that's a pretty Spartan diet. You know, bugs and honey.
I like the contrast. He's like the weird guy, really not well clothed, but people are still flocking to him.
Okay. Yeah. And to get there, they have to make an effort, right? Because he's not downtown in the center square. He's in the wilderness. And look at who goes out in verse 3. No, 4, sorry. In verse 4, who is going out? What does it talk about? In verse 5, actually. Okay, yeah. It's pretty all-inclusive. In 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out there. Now, I don't know if the whole towns were empty, but I think there were a lot of people. I mean, more than just a few curious people. And so what is one thing that could have drawn all these people out there? Think about it. You're Jewish. You hear about at the edge of the city there's a weird guy dressed in a weird way, eating weird things. Okay. It sounds like a prophet. It sounds like Elijah. God's been silent for 400 years. Is he going to speak again? I mean, if we thought God was going to speak again, we would probably all run out there. For sure. Because these people had a record of things that God had said. And if you look in 2 Kings, you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. 2 Kings 1:8. It says there, they answered, "He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist." And they said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." So the clothing that John specifically is wearing should make the people think of Elijah, who we just read in Malachi 4 is going to do what? That he's coming, he will be sent before the day of the Lord. Right? So all these things, I think, are adding to the excitement and are kind of drawing all these people out to the edge of the city to see, is God speaking again? Is God making things, is he going to be revealing things to us? Because here's Elijah who's come again. I don't think that anybody, Matthew or these guys, thought that it was really Elijah. But I think the way he's dressed, that John the Baptist was trying to portray himself as Elijah, for sure. Okay, two more observations that we see here. Anyone?
He's presenting Jesus.
Okay.
He's not talking about himself.
Good.
He's talking about Jesus.
Good. So all these people are coming out, but John's saying what? I'm not the show. There's somebody coming after me who is really important. And he's the one that I'm going to prepare the way for. Okay, good. Anything else that anybody's... Okay, yes.
You said we had questions. So
okay, yes, that would be great.
One question that would come up is, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What is that?
Okay. That is an excellent question. So what is that idea? What does that mean to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Okay. That's great. So look at all these things in just a short amount of time we've talked about. That we've probably heard or at least gotten a new perspective on these 12 verses in Matthew. Right? That's the power of Bible study together with other believers. As that we read things, we see things, And God speaks to us, but He's also speaking to our neighbors and showing them things and showing connections. And this is what excites me so much about Bible study, is that God is still speaking to us through His Word. It's not necessarily something brand new, but I have often understood things in a deeper, newer way, so to speak, having studied His Word. And I want us to think just for a minute. There are so many things we could talk about here. But I wanted us to think about this whole idea of preparing. And that was brought up, and that was awesome. And the ideas from Isaiah, it's even mentioned here, Matthew says, as the prophet Isaiah says, that he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's from Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. John was going to prepare the way for people who had turned. These were Jews, right? He's calling them to a repentance. Usually, I read this, that repentance of the type that John is talking about was usually for Gentiles. It would have been it's not a repentance of forgive me for my sins necessarily, but it's a repentance of a changing of their whole lifestyle and turning from all the things they've been doing. And so John's calling these people to kind of a Gentile repentance, something that was been something that they would have told the Gentiles they had to do if they wanted to be enter into the Jewish tradition, so to speak. But so he comes and he's saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Those are the first words that we have recorded that John says here. Repent and the kingdom. If we look, and you don't have to turn with me, but Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the first words we have of Jesus saying there, it says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel," or the good news. Mark 6, verse 12, Jesus, when he sends out his disciples, and he says to them, "So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent." So the disciples in Mark 6, they're sent out by Jesus, and the message that they've got from their time so far with Jesus is that you guys need to repent. You guys need to change. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter at the day of Pentecost, he stands up and he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul in the Areopagus in Athens stands up and says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Acts 20, verse 21, Paul speaks to the elders at Ephesus, a group of Jewish leaders, and he says, "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." This message was the message that is proclaimed throughout the New Testament. Not just by John, not just by Jesus. We see Paul, we see the disciples of Jesus are going out and they're calling people to repent. They're going out to prepare the way for people to meet Jesus by calling them to repent, to turn. Maybe, and it probably sounds like an old word for us to use today. You know, I remember when we worked at UVA, there were these preachers that came, and you know, they weren't always the most so sensitive people you'd ever meet, and they're yelling "repent" and "turn or burn," or you know, that's not too helpful on a campus. But that was the message that Jesus had. And it's the message that we have if we are to go out and to prepare people to meet Jesus. And probably people have a weird idea of what it means to repent as they think about this message. But it's what we're called to do. And I found a very interesting quote when we think about What is repentance? And this is from J.C. Ryle. It was a quote that I read this week. It said, "True repentance is no light matter. It is a thorough change of heart about sin, a change showing itself in godly sorrow for sin, in heartfelt confession of sin, in a complete breaking off from sinful habits, and a lasting hatred of all sin. Such repentance is inseparable companion of saving faith in Christ." So to have repentance leads to saving faith in Christ. "Let us prize the doctrine highly. No Christian teaching can be called understood if it does not constantly bring us to turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." We go out and we call people to turn from what they're doing, to turn back to God, to turn to Jesus. And that's the message John had. He was calling people to turn from their thinking they were religious, good people. I love that when he confronts the Pharisees. And he says, you know, God could make his children out of stone. You know, he could cause the stones to be his children if that's what he wanted to do. But he wants you to be his children. He wants you to enter into relationship with him. And so to do that, we have to turn to God and turn from our sin, turn from the things that we've been doing that don't please God. And as we call people to do that, we do it in a way that they understand. We don't just yell turn or burn, but we sit down and we have to discuss with them, what are the things in their lives that God will help them to understand as you meet with people, as you talk to them about the gospel, as you help prepare the way for Jesus to come into their lives. I think that God will open their eyes to the sin in their own lives. And we have to be there to say, yeah, and so what can you do? You see that you shouldn't be living with your girlfriend. What are you going to do? If you don't think God approves of that, what can you do? How can you get out of that situation? So what does it look like for us to be ones that call people to repentance, that go out and prepare other people to meet Jesus in the place that God has put us? We don't have to go to Romania to do this, because God has placed each one of you in a neighborhood for a purpose. He's placed you at the university, if you're here at Longwood or Hampton Sydney, with a purpose. He's placed you in your community, whether it be Farmville or Hampton Sydney or wherever in this area, with a purpose. He's gotten you involved maybe in certain clubs or organizations, or your kids are involved in clubs or organizations, with a purpose of helping people to come to know Jesus. And I challenge you and myself to take this seriously as we begin this new year. Last year we went back to Romania in January, and I had been going to the same guy to get my hair cut every day. I mean, not every day, every month. Every day. About once a month I need a haircut, if you can believe. And I was going to this one barber who was very close to where we lived. I would walk over to his shop. And I started to realize if I went in the morning about 9:30 or 10, nobody else was there. I would be the only one there. And he would start to talk to me about his life, his troubles, his problems. And right in the, when I went there, right after we got back, and he was telling me these things, and I said, "Nick," he finished cutting, and I said, "Nick, do you mind if I pray for you?" And he said, "Well," I said, "right now, can I just pray for you?" And he said, "Well, sure." And so I just prayed quietly. I mean, I prayed out loud. I just prayed quickly there. There was nobody else in the shop. And he, I think, appreciated that. He did. And we said, and that, so it's been a year. And so I went in December. And as soon as I walked in the shop, he was working at different hours. He was working actually later in the day. And there were a lot of people in there. I walked in and he hugged me in front of all these other people. And it kind of, you know, shocked me a little bit. I mean, Romanians are very expressive. But I had given him a book because we had talked a couple of times before, and I'd given him a book about New Age because he was kind of thinking in those things. And so every time I go, we talk a little bit more, and he knows that I am a Christian, that I believe in God, and when there's nobody else there, I pray for him. If other people are there, I said, you know, I remember that I'm praying for you, Nick. And so, you know, who are the people that you intersect with that you could start to develop a relationship with them, to get to know them, that you would be able to prepare the way for Jesus to come into their life? And it might take years, it might take months, it might take days, who knows? But God is sovereign, He will work. As He called John to prepare the way for Jesus' coming, He's calling us to prepare the way in people's lives for those, for our friends, for our neighbors, for even those in our family to meet Jesus as well. And I wish we had some more time. There's a lot more to talk about in this passage, but that's one point that I want to draw out of it, is that we are to be the ambassadors for Christ as we go. And we can do that easily without necessarily standing up and giving a sermon to someone, but just getting to know them, sharing a bit of your life, sharing a bit of the way the Lord's working in your life, praying for them, and if possible, pray with them in a setting where they actually get to hear you pray. And I think God will work, and He'll continue to work in these people's lives and bless them, and you'll be blessed as you get to know people and as you see God work in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to think about the ways that John was drawing people, not to himself, but drawing people to You. May we live our lives in such a way that people are drawn to You, and that You would give us the words to say, You would give us the ways to share about You with others that would cause them to be curious, that would cause them to ask us questions, that would cause the Spirit to work more deeply in their lives. And we ask that You would open our eyes, even this week, to see people that You've put in our path that we can share with about You, Lord. And we thank You that we have such an opportunity to call people to turn to You, to turn from the ways that they've been living that aren't pleasing to You and deserve Your wrath, but that there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is a joy in knowing You, and we pray that others would not find that in You. In Your name we pray. Amen.